So I just want to, I kind of want to do an intro again, intro to the intro, about why we're doing relationships. So we're doing this semester, we're talking about relationships, and I'm going to keep reminding you probably every week that normally our practice at this time when I stand up is what we usually do every week is every semester we take a book of the Bible, and just every week we kind of just make our way through it, and we kind of see the whole book for what it is and what the author was trying to say. But this semester, and actually we're not alone, a lot of RUFs around the country do this. About every 4 years, we want to pause and for a semester take up this topic of relationships. And so you might be wondering, well, why would we do that? Well, I think the simplest reason is because that's all y'all think about, right? Let's be real. It's all you think about. But seriously, you know, there is no more prominent issue than the issue of relationships during your time in college. There's no more serious issues than relationships, dating, marriage, sexuality. All these things are on the front of your mind during your time in college. And let's just go ahead and admit that. But here's the thing. At the mere mention of relationships, there's a myriad of responses. Okay, there's so many different responses going on in heads right now. For some of you, there is nothing but shame and guilt. And it's just washing over you, right? Because you hear that the religious guy is going to talk about relationships, and all you can think about is damage you've done or damage that's been done to you in relationships in your past, right? Some of you, there's a lot of pride going on, kind of the too cool for school attitude, right? You're like, this is not something you think you need to talk about. It's not something you really care about. You don't really feel like giving your time to something like relationships. Some of you are very excited because, like, this is the thing you want from me, and that's it, is to talk about this. Don't lie. And then, again, others, there's cynicism. Perhaps you grew up in the church, and every time you heard this talked about, really the only thing you ever talked about was how far is too far. If you hear nothing else, I do want you to hear this tonight. We will go way beyond that, I promise. That will not be what we're talking about. How far is too far? You know, where you are on the relationship scale. There's a lot of you that are sexually active. There's a lot of you that aren't. There's a lot of you that never have been, okay? There's a whole spectrum going on here. But even more than all of that, I want every single person in this room to be aware of this. If the statistics are true, it makes my chest get tight just to say this. If the statistics are true, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 males have been abused. And this room is way too big for that not to be an issue, right? And so when you hear something about relationships, it fills you with anxiety or shame at what you've experienced. Wherever you are, I say all this just to say, wherever you are on the spectrum, I just want you to hear this, that you are loved and accepted here. We say that RUF is a safe place, and when it comes to this topic, we still want this to be a safe place. Okay? And if you ever want to, I, Amanda, or any number of upperclassmen would love to talk to you. And the thing is, and I can promise you, we will not have all the answers. And I can also promise you, though, we will listen. We'll at least listen. So I just want to say that at the outset as we begin tonight. We're going to look, as I said, we usually look at a book of the Bible. So obviously through this series, we still want to hear what the Bible has to say. And that's going to be our launching point every week. And this week, I want us to go all the way back to the beginning. So I've got two readings there for you, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Let me pray before we read those. Father, we do approach this this topic with fear and trembling, because we know how serious of an issue it is. We know how burdened and scarred some are. We know how aloof and apathetic some of us are. We know how scared some of us are, how clueless some of us are. But Father, you are faithful to reveal yourself to us, and you're also faithful to reveal your will for us to us. And so we pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would do just that, reveal yourself and reveal your will for our lives, especially as we think about relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." On to chapter 2, starting in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's word for us tonight. I love the Harry Potter books. And don't hate if you don't. But I love the Harry Potter books. I've read them all, seen all the movies. Thing about Harry, young Harry, at the beginning of the books, he's just this little boy that lives in a small little danky room in his aunt and uncle's house. And Harry lives his life, and he thinks he is just a runt of a nephew who has a sorry lot in life. But then the magic starts, right? The magic starts happening. Wonderful things start happening to Harry, and he journeys into this whole new world full of magic. And he begins to see, as he enters this new world, as he goes off to Hogwarts, as he experiences all these things, he begins to see that all the loneliness that he'd been dealing with all his life, all this loneliness that was leading him to believe that he was meant for something greater, he begins to see it was because he was meant for something greater. Because Harry has magic in his blood, right? And so he enters this world, and though there is still deep and profound mysteries, he doesn't fully understand everything in that world, right? He begins to know and to feel and believe that he belongs. Why? Because that's what he was made for. That's the world that he was made for. And so it all begins to make sense, and he finds himself, and it's a beautiful story, right? What's so intriguing about the topic of relationships is that we are all kind of prone to swing widely between two planes, two very opposite planes, two opposite poles. On the one hand, there's cynicism in the way that we approach relationships. On the other hand, there's this idealism. The cynicism is I like to still say our generation. I'm not that old. Our generation, our culture, is profoundly skeptical of relationships, right? There's all those different options that you have on Facebook, right, to define a relationship. I mean, that just shows forth kind of how skeptical our generation is of relationships, of true love, of finding true satisfaction in one other person, or however you want to put it, right? But on the other hand, just like all the people that have gone before us in history, we cannot get enough of stories about true love and about people finding their soulmates and about people figuring out and saying, "This is the one I belong to, and this is the one I'm made for," right? There's no one thing in our culture that shows this forth better than The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, right? Did you ever think, ladies and guys who watch it, do not lie? Did you ever think that you would ever take seriously a relationship that was formed on a freaking game show. It's a game show, people. Right? Or did you ever think that you would hope against hope that it would just work out and last forever? Right? And that you hope your relationship would do the same. I don't know. A friend of mine, he says this about The Bachelor, Bachelorette. In that show, what we see is we see our deep cynicism about relationship meeting a hopelessly romantic ideal that no one really believes that they can achieve. And we see both of those in that show and how we watch it every night or whatever. That's why I think it is pivotal for us to go back to the beginning tonight, okay? Because when we go back to the beginning, what we begin to see is why relationships do this to us. Why we get so frustrated with them, why they're so powerful in our lives, why damage done in them can last so long, right? Yet, why we still can't get over this deep, deep longing to find fulfillment and satisfaction in one, right? I think when we go back to the beginning, we will see this, okay? And I want to see three things tonight. I've got them there in your handout if you're of the note-taking type, that we're created for community, created for dignity, and created for kingdom. First one here is created for community. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. And some of us, if you've grown up with the Bible, if you've grown up with the Bible stories in church or whatever, some of us can feel like these first few chapters of the Bible are so familiar, so we never really spend much time on them. But feel the full weight of what is said here in verse 26. When God says, what? Let us make man in our image. Let us make man into our image. He hasn't created anything else, so who is he talking to, right? God himself refers to himself in the plural. Here it is. From the very beginning of the Bible, we learn that the Christian God is a God who has existed in eternity as a community. As a community of persons. For thousands of years, Christianity has referred to that community as the Godhead or the Trinity. And for thousands of years, because they are in such harmony, Christians have referred to this God as one in three persons. I don't pretend to be able to make sense of that for you tonight, but it is a testimony of the church of Scripture for thousands of years. Even in our cultural climate, right, it's pretty acceptable. It's widely accepted to say that if nothing else, whatever he or she may be, God is love. You can say that and no one will question you. No one, right? But here's what I want you to see as we think about this, is that it is only Christianity that can make the case that God, as he has existed for eternity, is love. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Love must have an object. And any other conception of God other than the Christian conception of the Trinity has God only loving as an afterthought, because he can only love after he creates. But what the Bible actually tells us, the biblical God is by definition loving. He's by definition relational, because he's existed for eternity as a loving community. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit proceeds from both, right? We see this over and over again. Here's the point. What I'm trying to get you to see is that is the image that you are created into. That is the image that you and I are created into. Therefore, community and loving relationships are at the very heart of what it means to be a person. Community and loving relationships are at the very heart of what it means to be human. In other words, for us to be fully alive, to be what we were made to be, we must be in community. We're made for each other. That's the point. This is what helps us make sense of verse 18 in chapter 2, right? That God creates day after day after day, and after every day he says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then in verse 18 of chapter 2, we have God looking at his good creation and saying, wait a minute, that is not good. And what is it? It's that man is alone. Without each other, something about us is incomplete. That's the picture we get there, right? I think the movie Castaway, if you remember, I can't remember how old that movie is, but yeah, great movie. Movie Castaway illustrates this for us perfectly, right? As Tom Hanks, his character, he's stranded on this island. He's surviving on this island by himself for 4 years, right? Debris washes up and he gets different things, but the one intriguing thing he gets is a volleyball. And at some point, he gets blood on his hand, and he grabs the ball, and there's a bloody handprint on the ball, and he draws a smiley face in it, right? And so the volleyball kind of becomes a person. It, like, becomes his friend. And he becomes so attached to this volleyball that as he develops relationship with it, he's mourning the loss when he loses it at sea. He's devastated, right? Wilson! It's like the most powerful. The most powerful point of the movie is a guy yelling at a volleyball as it drifts away, and it's really sad. And so we as the viewer, we're like, okay, he's finally lost it, right? But what you actually ended up seeing in the days after as he's recovering after his rescue is that it's actually his relationship with the volleyball that kept him alive, that helped him keep his wits, right? The relationship was so foundational for it. And this is just what I want to hear, what want you to hear at the outset here. You were made for community. You are formatted. You are wired for relationships. You are made for it. We are made for each other. This is why being in love feels so good and so right. And it's why feeling lonely feels so terrible, right? It's why your sexuality is such a big deal. It's why your sexuality is so powerful. It's why some of you have been dreaming of your wedding day all your life. Right? It's why loneliness feels sometimes like it is killing you. What does this mean for all of us? I think there's a couple of things, or a few things. The first one is we cannot be cynical about relationships. We cannot be cynical about relationships because what the Bible is telling us is they are not trivial and they are not hopeless. The Bible is not saying that they're not hard, but they are not trivial and they are not hopeless. Some of you have been burned so many times that you're just tired of trying, right? Some of you have been broken so many times, you just put all these walls up because you don't want anybody to hurt you anymore. And that's understandable, but the Bible does not allow for cynicism in relationship because it's not that God is unaware of the difficulty, but he does use good and the bad to grow us and change us in relationship. And if we intentionally flee, what we're doing is we're making ourselves less human. We're making ourselves less than what we were designed to be when we isolate ourselves. We can't be cynical about it. Two, let me go after guys and then after girls. Guys, what this might mean this semester is you might need to put down the video game controller or the homework and just ask a girl to get coffee. Okay, let me give you a Jesus. Guys, I'm giving you the biggest Jesus juke. Hey, you know that thing Elliot's talking about? You want to get together and talk about it? Like, how hard would that be? Girls, this might mean that you need to be more willing to say yes. Even if it's not the guy you're...
Amen.
Says the guy in the back. Even if he's not the man of your dreams, even if he doesn't fit in your 5-year plan... Right? Here's another thing for all of us. Please hear this. You can stop feeling guilty about wanting to date and wanting to get married. You do not have to feel guilty about that. It is not a sign of weakness or insecurity that you want to date or want to get married. Okay? It's also not some super spiritual thing to choose not to date or not to be single or not to get married. Okay? We're going to talk about singleness later on in the semester. I'll never forget one of my first one-on-ones in my time here 2.5 years ago. I will never forget a girl as she held back tears just trying to tell me how guilty she felt. That she felt like she was the only person that wanted to get married after college more than she wanted a job. It doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to feel the guilt. Finally, though, point of application here is marriage and dating is not the only thing we're talking about here. Not the only thing we're talking about. Girls, some of you need to pursue deeper relationships with other girls. And you need to ask yourself why you hold other girls at bay. and why you don't let them in, and why it seems easier for you to open up to guys than it is to open up to girls. Guys, we need to start realizing that we tend to put recreation, competition, TV, homework, whatever, joking around. We tend to put all these different things above friendship. And we need to start being able to be honest with each other without qualifying it with something like, I ain't gay, but I love you. You laugh. But why can't you tell another guy how you feel about them without having to make a joke like that? Seriously. The good news for your trepidation, for your anxiety, for your insecurity, for whatever it is, the good news is you were made for this. We were made for this. We need each other, and God has given us to each other. That's good news. Okay? Created for community. That's the longest one. Second one. Created for dignity. Look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. We get, when God creates male and female, he gives them this unique title, the image of God. Nothing else in all creation gets this distinction. But with man, God determines to create into his image. Like a potter and a lump of clay, God makes us into his image. So we aren't just in his image. It's kind of a matter of semantics here. We are the image of God. And so for just a general application, every person that you come in contact with in your life, no matter how vile or wicked, is the image of God on this earth. Right? There's an inherent dignity that comes along with that. And you look, every day of creation, it is good, it is good, it is good. But if you read verse 31 of chapter 1, at the end of the sixth day, after God has crowned his creation with his image, man and woman, we read that God looks at all that he has made and he says, it is very good. Right? There is an inherent dignity because God looks at all he's made and he declares it very good. And so all of us, body and soul, possesses an inherent dignity because God has given it to us. There's dignity there. And the implications here are huge. And we're going to be working this out the rest of the semester, but work it out for a minute here. It's huge. The implications are huge for how we treat one another. The implications are huge for how you treat yourself. Right? Because if God has bestowed on us body and soul and inherent dignity, then that means that our relationships with one another involve all of us, body and soul. And you cannot relate to somebody with one over the other, or it brings dysfunction. Okay? You cannot relate to each other with one over the other, because to do that is to rob each other of that inherent dignity. Girls, my wife, she couldn't be here tonight. When our kids were sick, but my wife, been married. We will have been married 10 years, December. My wife is one of the. This sounds so trite, but I mean it. She is one of the purest, most modest women I've ever known. She blows me away with it all the time. But even being that, in me, I sincerely believe that. In 10 years of marriage and then in years of ministry, if there's one thing I've learned, is for much as people say all guys think about is sex, I'm beginning to believe that for you, at some point or another, there are times when all you can think about is your body. So many of you hate your bodies because we are inundated, right, every day with image after image defining for you what beauty is. Right? And whether you realize or not, it is defining for you what you think beauty should be. And ironically, it is eating you alive. But I want you to be encouraged here about this dignity, because if there is an inherent dignity in body and soul, then it means you do not have to feel guilty for your longing to be beautiful. That is part of what it means, right? There's a dignity there. There's nothing wrong with you, your desire to feel beautiful. Look at what Adam says. What happens in verse 23 of chapter 2 is Adam takes one look at his wife, and we get the world's first love poem. That's poetry there. He's looking at his wife and saying, you are beautiful, right? And here, but what I want you to understand, but it's God who defines beauty, because he created you in his image. Therefore, you are beautiful. Guys, one of the reasons pornography is so harmful and so destructive is because it is triggering your brain and your heart to view a woman's body as a mere commodity to be consumed. And you are kidding yourself if you think you're going to be able to turn that off when you get a girlfriend or a wife. It doesn't work like that. Both of those views, the self view and the view of in viewing others, we're robbing each other of this inherent dignity because we are more than our bodies. We're more than that. And again, inherent dignity, body and soul. So our relationships with each other involve all of us. This is what lies behind the Bible's sexual ethic. When I say sexual ethic, what is right and wrong in sexuality? The Bible does have definitions of what is right and wrong in sexuality. And this is the reason that the sexual ethic of the Bible, why it says that any kind of sexual activity, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is destructive. It destroys. It never enhances relationships, but destroys them. Because what you're doing is you're separating your body from everything else. And that's just not possible. This is what is behind the hookup culture that we find ourselves in. Why there's an app like Tinder where I can just, it blows my mind. Just glad I wasn't around when I was in college. Why there's things like Ashley Madison, this whole thing that's blowing up, right? Because there's this belief that we have that I can use my body or use the body of another person without endangering or entangling anything else. It's not possible. That is what's behind the sexual ethic of the Bible. And the same thing is happening when you sleep over. Pet peeve here. When you sleep over. I don't care if nothing else is happening. What you are saying with your body and with your heart is, I love you and you can have all of me, but it's not true. And you wonder why there's discord in the relationship. And you're wondering, why is it so messed up? Why can't we just figure things out? Because you are saying with your heart, have all of me. But with everything else in your life, you're saying, no, you can't have all of me. Look, this is not guilt fest time. Do not hear that. I want encourage me here. If you understand this dignity that God has given us, body and soul, you can stop feeling guilty about your desires, right? Because you do not have to be shocked when you fall in love with someone or find someone you do think you want to marry. You don't have to be shocked when you want to have sex with that person. Because you were made for that. There is a reason sex feels good and why you want to keep having it. Because God intended it to be that way. There's an inherent dignity with your body and with your soul. Right? Just to get away from our bodies. We can do the same thing without bodies, without our bodies, right? There's a reason why you're a bold person, why you're really smart, why you're really funny in a text or a Snapchat, right? Because you're being the real you, but you would never do it in person. Right? And you're doing the same thing. You're robbing the relationship of the inherent dignity that God intended. Because when we're in relationship, it's a relationship of body and soul. We're created for dignity. Last thing here. Created for kingdom. Created for kingdom. Look at verse 28, chapter 1. God creates with a purpose for man and woman. There's a purpose. There's responsibilities that come with being the image of God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, exercise dominion. God, the picture that we see is God wants to fill the earth with his image. That's what he wants. And here's the thing. When Moses wrote this, his first readers, they would have heard something well, because their world at the time was filled with images. And they were in the ancient Near East, it was always images of kings, because kingdoms and empires are constantly coming and going, expanding their territory, bringing other peoples under their dominion. And a symbol of that dominion in your land would be an image of the ruler, right? This is why, I don't know how many of you remember this. This is why back when we invaded Iraq, The most compelling image from that invasion was when there, a group of people in Saddam Hussein's hometown tore down the statue of him. And people were hitting the head of that statue with their shoe, which was a sign of cursing someone, right? Because it was a symbol of his power and of his rule. So what is behind, look at verse 28. What is behind God's command here in verse 28 of chapter 1? It's that we were created to spread God's glory and his kingdom throughout the world. Jesus taught the same thing when he taught us to pray, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what God is about. When you follow this God in faith, you are signing up for this ultimate kingdom purpose. You're taking responsibility for this world as God's world. You're taking responsibility to work to bring restoration and healing where it's broken. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for your sins, yes, but so that you could be in his kingdom and help him build it. Because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what does he say? He says, repent. Why? So you can go to heaven? No. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what we were created to be about. So maybe you're asking, okay, what does that have to do with our relationships? Everything. Everything. Look at when God creates Eve there in chapter 2. What is God looking for when he creates Eve? A helper. Now look, there's no need to be offended by that. Because you know who is called a helper the most in the Bible? God. Okay? Why would he call her a helper? Because it was his purpose for them that they would accomplish together something that they could not do alone. It was his purpose that they would do something together that they could not do alone. And here it is. Here it is. Eve was never intended to be the end goal of Adam's life. And conversely, Adam was never intended to be the end goal or destiny of Eve's life. So what I want to suggest to you, I'm going to be suggesting to you this summer that your fundamental problem with your view of relationships is an end means issue. Because many of you implicitly believe that what the Bible teaches or what you're supposed to be about is that marriage or relationships are an end unto themselves. But what the Bible is telling us is that what God is telling us through his design is that it is only a means, a glorious means, but a means to another end. And that end is the advancement of his glorious kingdom. This is at the root of why you find yourself being so selfish in dating, right? This is why at the first sign of weakness in your spouse, you're going to start thinking about divorce. This is why you pour yourself into sexually explicit movies or books or website, because you think relationships are your purpose and identity. And the Bible says that is not true. But there's another relationship that is more central and more fundamental to your entire being. And that relationship is your destiny and is your purpose. And we're supposed to be seeking it together because it is a relationship. It is something that death cannot kill, distance cannot separate, and age cannot make you forget. It's God's love for his people. It's why at the end of all things, as John tells us at the end of Revelation, at the end of Bible, Revelation 21 and 2, that as God's people enter his city to be with him for forever, we're told that it was like a bride adorned for her husband. And eternity itself is described as the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we find there a groom that has laid down his life for his bride, and he has ushered her in. That's the story. That is the story that begins at the beginning and goes all throughout history into the end. So my question for you tonight is, what if, as you hear the echoes of that story, in the beauty of the world, in the heartbeat of your relationships, in the longing of your loneliness, in the story of Scripture, what if you're being invited in? You're being invited to see the story for what it really is. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing when we say we want RUF to be a safe place. We want you to have a safe place to hear the story and find your place in it. This is what we're trying to encourage you to do by getting in a small group somewhere, if not here, somewhere, is to come and listen to the story and find yourself in it. Not because we're some special group of people that has figured it out. No. We're a broken, imperfect people just walking this journey, finding ourselves in the story every day. And we're inviting anyone who would to come and take up this journey with us. Because we know, because one thing we do know is not only can you not find it alone, but we can't do it without you. Because we were made for each other. That's it. It's an invitation to all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, that you made us for yourself and that you made us for each other. And Father, that you are about bringing healing and harmony to all of our relationships, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Father, for many of us, we've been burned. For many of us, we have longed for this, but we've never found it, and we don't know if we can. Would you tell us the story? Would you bring us in? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.